One of the saddest testimonies in a child of God is one who is living on God's second best. One who is simply wandering through this life without ever experiencing all that the Lord has for them. One who is simply going year after year, just as it were, just wandering along without ever tasting and experiencing all of the goodness and all of the blessing that God has even for them. Yes, they are saved. Yes, they have been brought out of their spiritual Egypt. They've been brought out of that bondage of sin. But now they're just simply wandering. Now they're just simply existing. That blood of the Passover lamb's been shed for them. That blood of the Passover lamb's been applied to them. But now they're just living. You know, as I considered what is going on in our land, and I considered all that has changed over the last number of months, and indeed the last number of years, I considered all of the changes that are coming in and are being forced upon us by our government and everything that has changed over these last maybe 10 odd years. And I thought of all of the change in the laws relating to marriage. And I thought of how that has just been imposed and impressed upon this little island or this little nation of ours. And I thought then of everything that is going on in relation to abortion and all that is being pushed from Westminster upon Northern Ireland. And I thought upon those things, and I then started to think, well, what's coming next? What else is in store? What else will the liberal, the leftist agenda next seek to bring upon us? They've got the marriage laws changed. They're now getting the abortion laws changed. Well, they're not going to stop. So what's going to come next? Now, as I considered all of those things, I considered the enemies that we contend against. I considered the enemies that the child of God contends against each and every day. I considered how great they are. I considered the size, the strength of the enemy that we face. I considered how it makes a Christian feel. The worry, the concern. Whenever you listen into the news every day and you hear all of these changes and you hear the desires and you hear all that is placed and all that is put upon it, the emphasis that is put upon it. I considered, well, how will that make a Christian feel? How does that make me feel? As we seek to live for the Lord, as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to journey through this life. The worry, the concern, yea, even the grief. We lament at what is happening. We lament what has been brought in. We lament what is coming, and we lament even what that means for the future. My mind was brought and drawn to this passage. This watershed moment within the life of Israel, this watershed moment in the lives of all of those Israelites that have been brought up out of Egypt. I believe within these verses there is, of course, a literal history lesson. This actually did happen. This is a historical account that we read this morning. This is not a novel. This is not part of fiction. This is real. It actually happened for the Israelites. But not only is it a literal historical account, but I believe it is a warning and it is a caution to every child of God. As we journey through this life, that we do not miss out on God's best. There are four things I want to leave with you this morning. I want you to see, firstly, within these verses, the provision that is made. The provision that is made. The verse 2, it says, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." And then you go down then to the verse number 23. It tells us they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought off the pomegranates and off the figs. You see, not only had the Lord brought them out of Egypt, Not only had the Lord saved them from their bondage, but then as they had been brought across the Red Sea and brought into the wilderness, the Lord then had provided at Mount Sinai, he had provided his law, he had provided his commandments for them to live by. He had given them everything that they needed for their lives. They had the ceremonial law, they had the moral law, they had all of the sacrificial law, they had all of the laws to live by. They had everything that they needed. Now he brings them to the edge of the promised land. He has brought them, he has guided them by his pillar of cloud and of fire, and he has brought them to the very cusp, the very edge of the land of promise, the very place that God had set for them. They're right there at that river's edge. And the land is just that little bit further. It's just a few more steps to go, just crossing that one river. And then they're there. They're right there at the very edge of all that God has for them. It's a land, of course, that he had stated continuously that he would give to them. We read it there in verse 2. He said, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." You read as well, I encourage you to do so, Deuteronomy 1. It is a parallel, it is a recount of and a recap of this chapter. But in Deuteronomy 1:21 it says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." As they made that journey to come to that very edge of that land, time and again, God's words reminding them, this is the land. I've given it already to you. It's yours to take. And as they come to the edge, Moses sends out, according to the word of God, he sends out the 12 spies, one from each tribe. And over the course of 40 days, these 12 spies, they traveled roughly 500 miles through the land of Canaan. And when they came back, they were able to bring not only words with them, but they were able to bring physical evidence in their hands. They were able to carry off the bounty that was in that land. They've been told it was a land that filled and flowed with milk and honey. It was a land that they would enjoy. It was a land that would give them everything that they needed. And here, even as they come back, they're coming with that testimony. And they're able to say, even in verse 27, they told him and they said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." Surely it is full with everything that we need. And even they're bringing that physical evidence, they're carrying that cluster of grapes. You think about that for a moment. One cluster of grapes, it tells us in verse 23. And it took two men to carry it. One cluster. Such was the size, such was the bountifulness of God's provision, that one cluster of grapes, they had to put it over a pole, and two men then had to carry that pole, one at the front, one at the back, and this great weight of the grapes between them, and they bring it then across, and they bring it to the children of Israel. They lay it down at Moses and at Aaron's feet, and in view of all of the Israelites, and they're saying, this is what God has for us. Yea, this is only a taster. We only brought one cluster. We brought pomegranates, we brought figs, but we only brought one cluster. And look how much more. We've only brought a taste. God said this land flows with milk and honey, and we're just bringing you a taste of what is to come. No, God is so good. And isn't that the reality for all of us? Because in reality, what these men were saying was, this land has more than we'll ever use. This land has more in it than we can ever use up between all of the children of Israel. We brought one cluster. We brought some pomegranates, we brought some figs, but this land is so much more. Know for the child of God, the blessings that the Lord is willing to pour out upon us are more than we can ever imagine, are more than we'll ever use. You think of Joseph whenever he was the ruler in the land of Egypt. No 7 years of bountifulness, Joseph as the head of that organization to bring in all of the food and to build up those storehouses. And then when the famine came in, what happened? They came to Joseph, and Joseph, he just opened up the doors. And those storehouses were full. Isn't that the reality for us? The storehouses that Christ has in heaven for us, he simply opens up the doors. And he has everything we need. You know, I think of that wonderful passage, Ephesians chapter 1. And over there in Ephesians chapter 1, in reality, the opening part of Ephesians 1, it's just a list. It's just verse after verse, blessing after blessing of all that God has for us. It begins in Ephesians 1, the verse 3, after the introduction and the greeting. In verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then when you read verse 4, he begins, you have the blessing of election. You have the blessing of holiness. You have the blessing of justification and of love. The verse 5, predestination and adoption. Verse 6, you have saving grace and sanctifying grace. Verse 7, you have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, you have wisdom, meekness, and righteousness. Verse 9, you have the knowledge of God. Verse 10, you have union and fellowship with Christ, and you're found in him. Verse 11, you have an heavenly inheritance. You're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Verse 13, you have saving faith in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's just that list, and it's just blessing after blessing for the child of God. We can think also of his everlasting presence with us. Matthew 28, he promises, "Lo, I am with you always." We can think of his everlasting power upon us. Acts 1 and verse 8, "Ye shall receive power." After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We can also think of the victory that we live in. Each and every child of God today, we are not living in losing terms. We're not living in the losing side. We are victorious in Christ. And we could go on. And we could go on. And we could go on. You see, the blessings are there for us to enjoy. It's just one after another. You count the blessings. You name them one by one. Might'll surprise you what the Lord has done, what he continues to do for you. You know, I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 31, the verse 19. He says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." See, child of God, today we are provided for. Not only was the provision of salvation given to us, but then the provision each and every day to enjoy as we journey through this life, as we make our way to that heavenly inheritance in Christ, when that moment when we'll pass from this life into the next. But until that day, every single day, God supplies our every need. Now, that's what these Israelite men had to testify of. They couldn't deny that land flowed with milk and honey. They couldn't deny, look at all that God has for us in this land. There was the provision. But then secondly, sadly, there was the panic. There was the panic. Verse 27, they told him and they said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us." And then the verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." The verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." The verse 33, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come off the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." You know, all that the Israelite men, those spies, had seen and had heard, all of the blessings that God had promised, and all of the promises that God had given. And yet whenever they returned from the, spying out the land, 10 of them are filled with fear. 10 of them are looking and they're filled with that panic. They're filled with that dread. Yes, they saw the blessings. Yes, they testified of the blessings. Yes, they were able to say, it is full. It is flowing with milk and honey. But yet they're so scared. Even though God had promised them, even as recently as the moment that they were being sent out, just 40 days previous, God had promised them, it's the land I'm giving to you, it's yours. Yet when they come back once again, what is it? Panic. You see, they've taken their eyes off the Lord. They've taken their eyes away from the Lord, and they're looking upon their enemies. They're looking at all that is within that land. They're not looking at the provision anymore. Now they're looking at those that they have to face. They speak of the Amalekites. They speak of the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. And they speak twice of the children of Anak. And when they saw their enemies, what happened? Their hearts fainted. When they looked upon their enemies, they looked at the size of them. They looked at the strength of their enemies. They looked at the security of their enemies. They're like, these walls are walled up to heaven. These are great impenetrable fortresses that they're finding themselves in. We can't get in. And they kept coming back to the giants. They said at the start, the end of verse 28, moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The verse 33, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. They keep coming back. There's giants. There's great men of stature. These are great men. These are taller than us. They're stronger than us. They're giants. They're terrified. The fear cripples them. It cripples their faith. It cripples their fight. They just wanted to give up. You read those verses that we missed out this morning. What were they starting to do? They're right there. Remember where they are. They're right there on the edge of God's blessing. Right there on the edge of the promised land. And what do they say? Sure, we'll just go back to Egypt. God has brought us this far. But now we'll just do a U-turn. We'll just go back. It's too scary. The enemy's too great. Even though when you read Deuteronomy 1, the verses 29 to 33, Moses reminded the people God was on their side. And yet now here they are, they're so filled with dread, so filled with fear, even though the provisions are being brought before their very eyes, they're saying, no, we'll just go back. And Moses says, no, but God is on your side. Remember, it's the same God that split the Red Sea. It's the same God that brought those two great walls of water and they stood as those great pedestals on either side. It's the same God then that brought you right through that dry seabed. It's the same God then that brought you across and then brought the walls of water down upon the Egyptians. He destroyed the greatest empire that was in the land and in the world at that time. He destroyed them all. It's the same God that defeated the Amalekites. Exodus 17. Whenever they came and attacked you from the rear, and yet whenever Moses was taken up into the mountain with Aaron and with Hur, and Joshua was leading the people down in the battlefield, and yet God was victorious on that day. God gave them the victory, and they even cried at the end of it, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. But yet the people are still gripped with fear. Why? Because they're looking at the enemy. And only at the enemy. You know, it reminds me of 1 Samuel 17. Goliath, he came out to the Israelites. And just fear filled them all. He came out and he stood there. that great giant, that great colossus from Gath. And he defied the armies of the living God. He defied God himself. And what did the Israelites do? They just ran and they hid. And all they could cry out was, "Have you seen this man?" How many of them said, "Have you seen our God?" No, they all said, "Have you seen this man?" Instead of running here to the blessings, they run from them out of fear of the opposition. Now I look around today and I've heard it said and heard it mentioned. I've mentioned it myself in the past as well in conversations. You look at how much the world has changed over the last, let's just take the last 10 years. You look at how different the world is today and how different our land is today. And you ask the question, well, what will the world look like in 10 years' time if the Lord tarries? What will the world look like in 20 years' time? You know, I think of my school days. It's not too long ago. I still remember most of them. But I think of my children. What's my children going to face? No doubt you think the same. What will my children or my grandchildren, what will they have to face as they grow up? As they seek to live for the Lord, if they're saved young in life and the Lord blesses them with salvation, how are they going to contend? What are they going to have to face as they go through school? What are they going to have to face as they go to university? What are they going to have to face in the workplace? If my child goes into medical profession, what are they going to be forced to do in their medical practice? How hard is it going to be? What will they have to suffer and to endure? We look at the enemies. We look at the giants of wickedness. We look at the power of governments. We look at the power of media. We look at the power of the LGBT movement. We look at the rise of socialism across the world. And all of these things, all of these great giants, all of the great power, the strength, the size of them. So many enemies. You know, our hearts. My, we could lose. We could lose faith. We could lose hope. We could become like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6. He looks out the walls and he sees all of the armies circling the walls of that city. In 2 Kings 6, verse 15, Elisha's servant, he says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? What's going to happen to us?" And of course, Elisha, what does he do? He prays and he says, "Lord, open his eyes." He sees the heavenly host. It's greater than the armies of wickedness. Child of God, let me encourage you this morning. Do not let the enemy rule you. Do not let the enemy have you in fear. Do not let those chains of panic and of dread hold you and tether you down. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. What did Paul write to young Timothy? He says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." God have not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us power. He's given us love. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Child of God, young and old alike, never be ashamed of Christ. Never be ashamed of his gospel. Young person in the university place or in the school place, never be ashamed to say you're a Christian. To say that your faith and your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed to say that you believe in creation. Never be ashamed to say that you believe that Christ died for your sins upon the cross. Never be ashamed to say that you are believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead in that physical body and He's alive forevermore. Never be ashamed to take your stand for Him. Yes, the enemy's great. But our God's greater. There was a provision then, there was a panic. But thirdly, I want you to see the positivity. The positivity. The chapter 13, the verse 30, tells us Caleb stilled the people before Moses and he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And then the chapter 14, the verse 7, "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it," this is Joshua and Caleb speaking, "the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they," what? "Are bread." Now, if you look at these verses and then you consider as well those that are found in Deuteronomy 1, there's only four men that remain positive. Four. Out of all of the children of Israel, and each one, remember, they've all experienced the same blessings of God. They've all experienced the same power of God in splitting the Red Sea. They've all experienced the same power of God at Mount Sinai. They've all experienced the same protection of God in the fight against the Amalekites. But whenever they come to this moment, on the edge of that land of blessing, there's only four positive. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Now in verse 30, when Caleb speaks, indeed, it could be said of them all, not once did any of the four deny that there were enemies to face. Not once did any of the four deny that the enemies were great, that the walls were walled up, that the cities were great and secure. Not once did they dispute that there were giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb didn't turn around and say, no, yous are being a little bit too dramatic here. Yous are blowing it up out of all proportion. It's not as bad as that. No, all four of them, they accept, yes, there's great enemies over there. Yes, there's an enemy to face. Yes, the enemy's strong. Yes, he's well fortified. Yes, it's going to be a great battle after a great battle after a great battle. It's going to be one hard struggle after another. But God will prosper us. We believe in the power of God. This is what Caleb and Joshua are saying. We trust in His promises. Therefore, we are well able to do it. Now, that was the Apostle Paul's attitude. He willingly admitted in Ephesians 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world." But you know, he would also say in Romans 8, the verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Let me ask the question, do you think God didn't know what was in the land of Canaan? Do you think God didn't know about the strength of the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites? Do you think God didn't know that the children of Anak were giants? Of course He did. And He still promised them the land. You think God today doesn't know the size and the strength of the enemies that we're up against? You think God doesn't know what the governments are up to? You think God doesn't know all of the bylaws and those things that are written down in a tiny little small detail? Of course He does. And God doesn't know all that the LGBT want to push down the throats of our children and of us. And God doesn't know how much influence they have in all of the businesses today, that whenever there's Pride Month or Pride Day, that all of the businesses are running to color everything in the colors of the six colors of that rainbow that they've made. course he does. And yet Christ has still promised, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He still promised to give each one of us, his children, an expected end. So, child of God, let me encourage you, have faith, not fear. You see, whenever you have faith, you can say with the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. See, when you're filled with faith, you speak like these men in the verse 33 of chapter 13. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. See the difference? You're filled with faith in God. You're saying the enemy are grasshoppers. You're filled with fear. You're saying we are grasshoppers. When you faith instead of fear, then you'll say like the three young Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3:17, our God is able. But if you're filled with fear instead of faith, you'll say like the 10 spies in the verse 31, we be not able. You see the difference? Faith or fear? One final thing I want to leave with you this morning. Chapter 14, the verse 26 to 29. I want you to see the penalty. The penalty. What happens whenever a child of God lives a life that is full of fear instead of faith? You look at the verses in chapter 14, the verse 26. Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Look at the verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. The verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Child of God, unbelief is a sin. Do you know what unbelief does? In reality, unbelief challenges the character of God. And it rebels against the will of God. Remember the Israelites, they're right there. They're right on the edge of all of the blessing that God had for them. And yet, they're so filled with fear of the enemy that God just made them wander through the wilderness for the next 40 years until they all dropped down dead. All of those individuals who were adults come up out of Egypt. All of them just wandered in God's second best until they dropped in the wilderness because of fear. They never experienced the fight. They never experienced the victory. They never experienced a demonstration of God's power, because those Israelites that entered into the land of Canaan, what did they see? God took the great walls of Jericho and they fell down flat. They never experienced that day whenever Joshua said unto the sun and unto the moon, stand thou still. They never experienced the great hail falling from heaven as it destroyed the enemy that was running from before Israel. They never experienced the power of God. They never experienced the victory of God. They never experienced the enemy being destroyed before their very eyes. They just wandered for 40 years until they dropped. You know, there's too many Christians that are just wandering through this world. Just wandering through their lives. Too many Christians are living in God's second best. Because they look at the enemy. And they only look at the enemy. And then they just are filled with that fear. They keep their mouths shut. They hide their candle under the bushel. They never experience all that God has for them. Child of God, as I close this morning, let me say this. Do not give in to fear and dread. Don't let the devil have you stuck, paralyzed with fear. Don't spend the rest of your days wandering, defeated and deflated. You know what it was for the Israelites, those that never entered the promised land? God gave that promise, you're not entering, you'll just wander until the last of you is from 20 years old and upwards, until the last one has dropped. And so every day they just watched. And every year they watched as another one dropped. Another one dropped. They realized eventually I'm going to go too and I'll never experience God's blessing. C.H. Spurgeon, he said this, if we would venture more upon the naked promise of God, we should enter into a world of wonders to which, as yet, we are strangers. Leonard Ravenhill, he said, we are but paddling on the edge of the ocean of God's possibilities. We've never yet entered and swam in them. Or today, are we enjoying God's best? Are we missing out? God, the sovereign God with his omnipotent power, he is all powerful. He is all knowing. And all of the blessings that he has for his children, are we enjoying them? Or are we just wandering?